Well, good morning, everyone. It's really difficult to me be here this morning. Speak with you in other languages, not Spanish. I would love to speak with you in Spanish, but it's not possible. Then I will have to speak this language that you speak, called English. And Mr. Silverside asked me to be here this morning, and I'm really happy to share with you the Word of God. Then we're going to open our Bibles in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 13. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Our theme this morning is church and false faith. Our theme this morning is faith. Acts 8 is speaking about the life of Paul in the first four verses. Luke tells us how Paul persecuted the church. In these times, there was a lot of persecution in the church, and except the disciples that remained in Jerusalem, a lot of Christians fled. God can use even bad moments for his own glory. Because these Christians, at the time they fled, they proclaimed the gospel. We can see Philip preaching in Samaria, like the Lord commanded in Acts 1:8. Philip did miracles and signs with the preaching. Then appeared this Simon, who used sorcery. This Simon told the people that he was a person really important. The Bible tell us that he believed, but his faith was an external faith. It was Simon believed that Jesus lived, died, and rose, but his faith was dead. He didn't accept Jesus in his heart, and he didn't want to live according to the Lord's law. How is your faith this morning? How is your faith this morning? Maybe you come here every Sunday and hear the Word of God, but how you know that you are in the right side? How you know that you are Christian? We have a lot of people in this country that believes in the Lord of the same way that did Simon did. They confess with their mouth. They are baptized. Go to church every Sunday. But the truth is that they don't know that they are lost. The Bible doesn't tell us that we should suppose our faith, but that we should examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us we can see people's hearts, and that our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. But the Bible tell us what are the true marks of a Christian. Some important scriptures confess that there was a time in their own lives when they thought that they were Christians, but they weren't. John Wesley and Martin Jones, for example. In this morning, we're going to compare our faith in the light of the scriptures. Where are you? Where are you? We're going to see 3 points. My first point is preaching the word a new church. Preaching the word a new church. If you come with me, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We can see here, because of persecution, the gospel was spread. The great power of our God has no limit. He controls every detail. In Proverbs 16:4, say, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God created everything. The question 15 of the Confession of Faith says, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is that whatever God did in the beginning by the word of his power made of nothing the world and all things therein for himself, with him the space of 6 days, and all very good. How important this should be. We need to engrave this thought in our hearts. This is not only for persecution times, but also for everything that happened in our lives. God has absolute control in everything. That means that before the foundation of the world, God thought in you. He knew what family you would be born into. He knew what problems you would have in this life. He also knew when you would accept by grace Christ in your heart. He knew when you will get married or not, how many children you will have. He knows in what moment exactly you will die. No one can add 1 second to the time God has ordained for us. And you know, the wonderful thought, the wonderful thing of all this is that he knew and he knows, because he can change, that if you believe in the Lord truly, you will spend eternity in heaven in his presence. In verse 6 we read, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The people listened. That is something really important. We must be ready to prepare ourselves to hear the word of God, because God speaks to us through the preaching. Because of our weakness and our sin, we need to pray to God, asking for his blessings. How many times have you prayed before coming to church? Did you pray this morning asking God to bless you? Do you think that God is speaking to you now? Spurgeon said that one of his big successes in his ministry was that the members of his church pray for him continually. The body of the church is necessary in his unity. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem hear that Samaria hath received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Peter and John were sent quickly to Samaria to confirm the gospel and support Philip. Because of our ignorance, God gives us external helps, like the church. The church helps us to be strong, to have faith by the preaching, sacraments, discipline, and fellowship with our brothers. It was the duty of the church to help, test, and strengthen the gospel in Samaria. The order is something really important in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:40 say, let all things be done decently and in order. God established an order in his church by elders and deacons. We must have respect and responsibility with their office. Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is still alive. The preaching of the word of God, the right administration of the sacraments, and the use of the discipline are the three marks of the church. Peter and John went to Samaria to see if those things were right. But what will happen if Peter and John visited the church today? What will happen if they seen all these people speaking in tongues, jumping in the church, local music, women preaching, a lot of wrong doctrines? Today, a lot of churches call themselves Church of Christ. But where is the gospel? Where is Christ? Where is the marks? Where are the marks of the true church? Calvin said, if a church doesn't have the marks of Christ, it is the same what they call themselves. They are not Church of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, can come with me and say, we read, but sanctify the Lord of God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What should be our conduct? Are you ready to give others the reason of your hope? We must be ready to defend our faith. The word meekness doesn't mean silence. All the doctrines need to be tested in the church and in our lives. We live in times of biblical ignorance in the church. The devil has changed the church. If a person studies the Bible, a lot of people, even other Christians, call him a radical or a dogmatic. In the States, a survey tells us about the evangelicals there. That is very interesting, what happened with the evangelicals in the States. 63% can name the four Gospels. 58% doesn't know who preached the Sermon on the Mount. 58% can name half of the Ten Commandments. 52% don't know that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. And finally, 48% don't know that the Gospel of Thomas is not in the Bible. We can't teach others something that we don't know, that we don't feel in our hearts. The discipline in the church is too hard to fulfill. The Bible tells us in James 3:2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Then the discipline is necessary, because we all offend, all. The discipline is also hard for those that has to impose. Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians 4:21. "What will ye, shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" The church of Corinth was a church that had a lot of gifts. But this church was dirty for the influence of a pagan city. In chapter 5, you can read of 1 Corinthians, we see the case of one that had his father's wife, verse 1. After, in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul forgives the offender and seems that the situation was resolved. But years later, this same church in Corinth received another letter of warning in the 96 after Christ. Clement of Rome wrote a letter to the church in Corinth again for another problem between elders and young people. All that means that the discipline in the church is always necessary. In Galatians 6:1, it's a text that we can see, we can read. It's a very good text when it says, Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The word "restore" in Greek, the original, means to repair. It is like a person that has broken a vase and trying to stick it together with glue very carefully. The objective of the discipline in the church is to win for Christ those that someday lose sight. Verse 1, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Does Israel say that the churches with no problems are the churches with no people? And that was something right. What is our responsibility in the church? The church has a visible and invisible character. Luther was the first that used this term. And this term helped us to know that in the church there are false Christians and true Christians. All those that normally go to church are members of the visible church. But only those that believe in Christ truly also form part of the invisible church.
How sad
it will be
for those that have only formed part of the visible church. Lives full of preaching, prayer meetings, special conference, sacraments. After all, to see after how they are excluded from the kingdom of God. In this moment, there are people in hell like that. They are praying, but it's too late. Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. How hard it will be for those that see these things. They will see the glory of the kingdom of God, but in a moment this light will disappear and only will remain darkness and condemnation. Will you be one of those that will enter the kingdom of God? Or you will be one of those that will throw out? Eternity is too important for you not to put attention. Only Christ can take you to heaven. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My third point is false religion. False religion. In verse 7 we read, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. The city was governed by Satan for a long time. But now, with the preaching of Christ, the city changed completely. Today, we live in a society where Satan controls. The enemy is everywhere. Fornication, idolatry, all types of sins reigns in our towns. And not only these things reign, but they are accepted as good things, like homosexuality. We see sin around us, but we need to take courage. If we look at church history, we can see that in difficult times, God has changed cities and nations for Christ when He pleases, when He wants. Only Christ has the power to change darkness to light. Every day that passes is a day less, for all will be light, and all the kingdoms will bow before Him. Psalm 2. Someday there will be no more sin. Meanwhile, we need to obey God and lift the results to Him. In verse 10 and 11 of our text, the Samaritans waited for Christ, but they were not capable to distinguish the power of Christ from the power of Satan. It is because of this that we have to study the Word of God, so we will be able to distinguish between God and Satan. This Philip, was not the apostle. He was Philip the evangelist, who preached the gospel in Samaria. And it is important that people listen to the gospel first. And the signs of Philip reinforce the message. Verse 6 and 7 tell us that there was joy in the city because of the gospel. Now, in this verse 9, Simon, that used sorcery, appeared. This Simon spoke about himself and did signs. But these signs were lies. When Philip preached the gospel, even this Simon was surprised. And that is the power of Christ. That even this magician, full of wickedness, was astonished. John 4:25, we see again that the Samaritans also waited for Christ. But the Syriac version, when you study this passage, translate in the verse 9 that Simon said of himself. He said that about himself. I am this great one that has come. This great person that Moses spoke of. The seed of the woman. That means he said that he was Christ. Simon deceived everyone, so much so that everyone respected him, adults and children, poor and rich people. But when Philip preached the true Christ, the Samaritans left their deceiver and ran to Jesus. We can apply this lesson as a church or individually. Today we need a second reformation. We can see this in a lot of churches, like these Samaritans. We must follow Christ and his word. It's the only way to know his will. The worst condition of a man is to be without Christ. In the first place, we have those who openly reject Christ, maybe in family, in friends. These people tell us, God is not for me. But the case of this test is different. We have a person that professes Christ, but doesn't have him in his heart. The Bible tells us tares grow alongside with the wheat. Matthew 13:30. And the goats are with the sheep. It is because of this that the fathers of the church thought it will be difficult to save all the members of the same congregation, of the same church. Will you be in heaven? Where are you? Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Calvin, in his book of the Institutions, say that we shall know God first to know ourselves. God opened our eyes when we believe in the Lord, in him. But he doesn't open our eyes fully, completely. We still need to depend on his grace to see day by day. To be in the condition where you think you are a Christian and not be really a true one is something very, very dangerous. For those that reject Christ openly, they know that they don't have Christ. On the other hand, those that confess Christ but don't have Him truly live in deceit, and they don't seek Jesus. How do you know that you are in the right side? How do you know? How can you know these things when our hearts are deceitful? It is very important to fix our eyes on the word repentance in the New Testament. It means change of mentality and direction. The true Christian has an ongoing fight against sin. The obedience is another consequence of our faith. The Lord said, John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Or 1 John 2:6, "He that say he abide in him, hold himself also so to work even as he worked." The word of God is delight in Christian. Psalm 1:2. And the real prayer is another mark of a true Christian. Can you say that you read the word of God like this? And not refer to us our obligation, but something that you desire. This a delight. How do you pray to God? How do you pray to God? I'm not talking about this small prayer that some do before go to the bed, really quick. Can you feel the Lord near when you do these things? If you never want to read the Bible, if you never want to pray, if you never want to submit yourself to the Word of God, if you never want to fight against sin, it's the time that you start to seek answers in your life. Come to the church every Sunday will not save you. Gospel, don't say that. Come to the church, sing psalms, and be a good person will not save you. All the things are good, but if you are in Christ, where is your faith? What is the base? What are the bases of your faith? As reformers, we think that justification can't separate from sanctification. They go together. It is not possible to be saved and also be a fornicator. It's the same what you can see with you can say with your mouth. It's not possible to be safe and be a drunkard or idolater. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mocking, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We come back our text in verse 17 and 18. The Theophilic translation tells us that Peter and John didn't put their hands on all the men. We can see that they didn't put their hands on Simon. Simon didn't ask Peter and John to put their hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. He only wanted the power. He only wanted the power. Peter rebuked him because Simon wanted to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit with money. This is really important. When Peter spoke to him, even when we have here in the Bible that he believed, Peter spoke to him, and John too, thinking that he was not safe. We can compare similar language in the Bible. For example, in, you come with me, in Deuteronomy 29:18, we read, "Lest there should be among you man, or woman, or family, or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." A similar language too in Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Simon, the magician, is conscious of what Peter spoke to him. Simon was not repentant, like some people think. He was afraid of God's judgment. There are two types of repentance: the evangelical repentance and the legal repentance. The legal repentance is a false repentance. The Bible gives us some examples of legal repentance: Cain, Saul, and Judas. In these cases, when they knew the gravity of their sins, they were afraid of God's judgment. But that is not repentance. That is not true. And the evangelical repentance, we can see that all that were hard because of sin had joy in the confidence and mercy of God, and they were converted to God, like King Hezekiah or King David, for example. There are some people that think that this test is proof of why they speak in tongues too. For example, they say that it is two different states. First, the salvation under the preaching of Philip. And second, the experience of the Holy Spirit under Peter and John. But that doesn't go with the context of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Pentecost was an exclusive moment in the history of redemption. Like Jesus' birth, it was something unique. Pentecost means a confirmation of the salvation of Christ, an anticipation of Christ's coming. Acts 1:8 is the test that we can use to answer this objection. Is a test really clear to give an answer? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord himself is talking, and he said that we will receive power. The Holy Ghost will come upon true Christians. We don't need to look for a second experience in the Spirit. The Lord doesn't say that in the text. And finally, where are you? Where are you? About 6,000 years ago, the Lord asked the same question to Adam. But why this question? You can find this in Genesis 3:9. Do you think that God didn't see Satan in the garden? Do you think that God didn't see Adam and Eve eating of the tree? Why this question? A lot of people have lived on the earth. Different races, language, nations, times. But we have one thing in common. God doesn't change. He continued to ask every person the same question. Where are you? God will ask you soon. More soon than you think. Where are you? God, why this question? Because God gives to Adam the same opportunity that he gives you to you this morning. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. This is not something between the church, your family, or something external. It's not for the person that is beside you. It is something between God and you. Between him and you. It is your life. Your eternity. You need to go home knowing that you are in the right side. The next time that you will find yourself in the front of a mirror, look in your eyes and ask yourself, where is the appearance of Christ in your life? Where is? Be sure that you are not living a lie. A life with no security. You don't need a lot of theology, a lot of studies. God looks at the heart. Don't put your trust in yourself. Examine yourself and you will realize that you deserve an eternity in hell. That is the truth. That is that we deserve. But if you look at Christ, your sadness turn to joy because Christ paid over sin on the cross of Calvary. Where are you? Where are you? Matthew 4:17 is my last words. Matthew 4:17 are the first words of the Lord Jesus in his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you because we have the opportunity to be here in this morning. Oh Lord, we know that we are full of sin. We want to come to you in this morning, knowing that you paid the sins of our lives on the cross of Calvary. Be with any one of us, and we can examine our faith, the light of the Scriptures. And we, growing up, will be strength in you. We ask you all, in Jesus' name. Amen.